The season seems to be changing, doesn't it? A lot of things going on. This weekend, Simon is off at a family wedding, and we want to be praying for him and the family as they're traveling and they come back. And we're continuing, though, in the series that Simon started called The Images of the Church. And we want to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through, actually we're going to look through 1 through 10. It says 1 through 9 here, but I'm going to squeak verse 10 in there as well. It's on page 1022 in the Pew Bible if you want to grab that, or grab your own Bible and look for it yourself. 1 John's back way back into the New Testament, getting close to the book of Revelation, so we'll give you a second to find that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 that we're going to be looking at, and I'll read it out loud. But if you would please, after you've gotten that into your scripture, if you would please stand as you hear the word of God. John's writing, and he says to his friends, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Father, we pray for those who are sitting around us, that you would open their hearts and their minds to the scriptures. We pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. And we pray that you give us minds that understand and hearts that are obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, over the last few weeks, my friend Steve Hobson, who's sitting out here, and I have had the joy of teaching a class on a book called The Leader's Journey. And by the way, we just started a whole new set of Sunday morning classes, and I want to make sure that you know that you're invited to those. I'm not going to describe what they are, but there is a flyer on the back on the welcome table to discover what they are. Some amazing classes going on right now. But Steve and I taught this class on the book The Leader's Journey, and one of the things we learned is a tremendous impact which the family we grew up in has on our lives today. And it's not just our immediate family. Our parents, our grandparents, even our great-grandparents have passed along to us strengths and struggles, joys and anxieties, function and dysfunction. The author Pete Scazzaro puts it this way: we may have Jesus in our hearts, but we have grandpa in our bones. And if we don't identify these characteristics which we have inherited and which have developed in our lives, we can continue to be impacted by them and even pass them along to future generations. Let me give you a simple illustration. My dad's parents, my grandparents, were both introverts. Now, they were loving and caring, but they weren't emotionally expressive. It was difficult for them to demonstrate their love. And further, my father was the oldest of three, and his father, my grandfather, was a dentist during the Depression. And he worked long hours, often helping people for little or no payment at all. Because he was working long hours, this meant he wasn't around the house very much. So my dad took on the responsibilities as the oldest son of helping his mom and dealing with his siblings, much to their chagrin, of course. And like his parents, my dad was an introvert, and he had a hard time understanding or sharing his feelings. Now, then came World War II, and my dad participated in the bloodiest battle of the Pacific theater, the Battle for Iwo Jima. At that time, he saw and smelled and experienced horrific things. I'm sure that he came home with a level of what we now call PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. All that is to say that while my dad was loving, he was emotionally distant. So how do you think that impacted my perception of my Heavenly Father? I made God into my dad's image. When I thought about Jesus, I thought about a loving Savior who sacrificed his life for me. But when I thought about God as a father, I thought of one who was distant, not very approachable, kind of aloof. Now, in the book of 1 John, as we just read, the apostle says that all of us have had a distorted view of God, who he is, and what he's done through Jesus. This view comes from our families, from our culture, and from our world around us. So what needs to happen for this perspective on God to change? What needed to take place in my life for me to see God differently than aloof and distant? John says in this passage that two things need to happen. And these two things are the points of my sermon this morning. The first is this. The first thing that needs to happen is that we must come into an authentic relationship with the real God. You might remember that when our author of this book, John, wrote his gospel account about Jesus, he shared a conversation that Jesus had with a Jewish priest named Nicodemus. And in that conversation, he told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, now we're looking at this letter that John was writing to his friends. And six times in this letter, he describes a Christian as one who has been born again. So what does that mean? John says being born again means that God does a transforming work in our lives that we cannot do for ourselves. It means God literally takes us out of the kingdom of darkness where we've been living and brings us into his kingdom of light and makes us alive in Christ. Through his Spirit, he literally enters our bodies and dwells within us. We are spiritually born again. And in doing so, he declares that we are brought into his family, and that we are now his children. Now, you've got to understand that our author is just blown away by the fact that God gives us his Spirit and makes us his children. He is exuberant about this. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, look, see, look at the kind of love the Father's given to us." God hasn't just shown us his love, he actually has given it to us. And we experience it ourselves. We are children of God, he says. And child of God is no mere title. He says it's an experiential and legal fact. So much so that he underlines it by saying it twice. In verse 1, we see what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God. And then in verse 2, he comes back again and says, "Beloved, we are God's children right now." In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul agrees with him, saying that we can call God our Abba. We can call God Daddy. He says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. that we are joint heirs with Christ in God's kingdom. In 2 Peter, that apostle describes this as being partakers of the divine nature. As children, we're members of the family of God. And we are members because God has given us His very nature, His Spirit. Now, John goes on to say a lot about this that we don't really fully understand yet. He says, we're not going to be able to wrap our heads around this until Jesus returns. But one thing we can know for certain, when we are born again, when His Spirit takes up residence in our bodies, we are now children of God. A little over 5 years ago, a boy named Chosen, that was the name he was given by his mother, was placed in the Durham County foster system. He was 6 months old. He was suffering from severe malnutrition, abuse, and neglect. Aaron and Sarah McKeithen in our congregation invited him into their home to foster him for what they thought would be a short period of time. That short period of time became over 5 years. He was loved on and cared for by the McKeithens, but not only by them. Many of you in this church have taught him in Sunday school, have prayed for him, have even helped him be potty trained. Now, in a few weeks, all that's going to change. In a few weeks, the court, which has already acted upon this, the administrative process is going to be completed. When that's done, Chosen will no longer be a foster child. He will legally be a McKeithen. He will be baptized into this covenant community, and he will be officially part of the family. Amen. Now pause for a minute and consider this question. Are you part of God's family? Are you confident that you're a child of God? Do you know that God's Spirit has entered into your body and that your sins have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus? If you're confident of that, then you ought to join the Apostle John and be absolutely astonished and give thanks for the mercy of God. But if you're not confident of that, I want you to consider doing this. I want you to consider doing exactly what Alex said earlier. After the service, come forward here, and Alex, who was doing the worship stuff beforehand, Alex and Norman Acker are going to be here, and they're going to be ready to talk with you, and they'd love to talk with you about what it means to become part of God's family. They'd love to pray with you if you're so inclined. What we see in this passage, and we can experience, is that John says, I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. I'm so glad that God has made me His child. But there's a second point here in the passage that John's pointing out. It involves being a child of God and being a member of His family. As I said, Chosen has been fostered by the McKeithen family now for 5 years. It really wasn't until about 2.5 years ago, as they were fostering, that they began to seriously consider the idea of adoption. And Lord willing, like I said, that adoption is going to be completed here in just a matter of months. But when Chosen officially becomes a member of the McKeithen family, that doesn't mean he knows everything about being in the family, even though he's been living with them for 5 years. He will continue in the process of learning what it means to fully be part of the McKeithen family. And in the rest of this passage that we read this morning, John goes on to say that we are not just made part of the family, but as we enter into His family, His Spirit works with us to live out what it means to be in that family. We begin a process of being remade literally into the image of our Father. His Spirit gives us the desire to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. John puts this process of being remade into God's image into the terms of what we would call spiritual warfare. He does this by saying two things to us. First, in verse 10, he says that when someone is born again, they are no longer a child of the devil. They are a child of God. In these verses, he says that a child of the devil is comfortable with sin and continues to live comfortably with sinful behavior. But you say, if I'm a believer, I sin. Well, in 1 John 1:9 and in 1 John 2, verse 1, John says that born-again children of God will also sin. But the difference is this. The children of God are not comfortable with their sin. They confess their sin. And because Jesus has paid the debt for their sins, the Father forgives them and cleanses them of their sins. This is why in verse 5, John says that Jesus appeared to take away sins. But Jesus didn't just appear to take away sins. In verse 9, John also says that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what does that mean? Satan wants to rob the children of God of all the benefits of being God's children. He wants to take away from you your confidence of being a child of God. He wants to make you feel as though you are rejected and not accepted by the Father. He wants to put us under his dominion. So he works overtime trying to replace God in our lives with other things, often good things. He works to make us think that these good things will actually satisfy us. But listen, these good things could be our reputation, our jobs, our family, our social standing, our financial portfolio, our grade point average, our relationships. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves. But Satan wants to make us think that we'll find life in them. And if we put our hope and our trust in them, we're going to eventually discover that they're empty. And not only are they empty, they're going to demand our life. And they're going to eat us up. I've seen this in the lives of my own family members. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things come into their lives and choke them. Contrast this with the gospel. Jesus says, I died for you. I will accept you into my family. I forgive you. I love you. Then in response, he says to us, pick up your cross and join me on what the prophet Isaiah called the highway to holiness. What does that mean? It means that in all of our lives, not just in the spiritual area, but in the physical area, in our social lives, with our minds, with our emotions, all of that comes under the lordship of Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in his letters. Physically, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the way that we eat and the way that we exercise and sleep The way we treat our bodies is a discipleship issue. How about emotionally? In Ephesians 4, Paul says, by the Spirit, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says our emotions are to come under the lordship of Christ. How about our minds? In Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let your iPhone define what your mind is thinking and focusing on. Don't let technology rule over you. Don't even let the things that you're hearing in the classroom or on the television be the things which form you. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind through the Spirit of God, by meditating on the Word of God and understanding His purposes and His will. How about socially? Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, in all aspects of our lives. We are called to be disciples of Christ. When we become children of God, the Spirit of God calls us to become holy as He is holy. So in closing, 2 points. First, children of God are those who are born again. And when this happens, we are in reality in the family of God. And we're literally made co-heirs with Christ in His kingdom. Second, those who are born again are compelled by His Spirit to see God remake them into the image of Jesus. This involves spiritual warfare as we confess our sins and seek to reflect God's holiness in all areas of our lives. Years ago, at Christmas time, there was a man that was walking along the street who came upon a Salvation Army band. And among those playing was a man who was playing the drum, and he just was pounding on that drum. He was off beat. He just kept pounding on it and wailing on it. And at a break time, the man who had been listening goes up to the man who plays the drums and says, hey, could you help me understand why the pounding? And the man said back to him, sir, since Jesus has come into my life, I'm so happy I can't help but pound this drum. But then he went on to say this, sir, I ain't what I should be. And I ain't what I could be. But thank God I ain't what I used to be. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you bring us into the family of God. Thank you that you walk with us alongside of us on the highway of holiness, teaching us to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. Thank you that as we see our sin and confess it, you forgive us and assure us that we are your children. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.